through music. Please rise as we do our call to worship. We lift up our souls to you, O God.
We trust, Lord, with our past, present, and future.
Teach us, Lord, that we may know your ways. Let us worship the one who leads us in what is right.
Together, let us worship God.
Let us remain standing as we sing from your insert, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory.
Thank you.
Let us remain standing as we confess who we are. O God, of all good gifts,
how generous
are your provisions for us. But so often, O God, we fail to live being mindful of others in a caring, just, and righteous way.
When your law of justice do not flow through our lives, our community withers, and so do we. Forgive us, O God. In your loving care, show us again the way to participate in your realm.
My friends, be assured that God hears our petitions. God continues to expect us in a life in which justice prevails. This is God's desire for us. We, God's forgiven people, are free to live into that desire. God loves us still. God has been truly good to us. In heartfelt appreciation for God's gifts, we can share the joy of knowing God with all we meet, for indeed all God's people are our neighbors in Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us begin to share this peace now with a wave or a nod to one another. Gracious God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do so that we may better serve Christ our Lord. Amen. I will be reading this morning from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we've heard your faith in Christ Jesus and all of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, you have heard all of this hope before in the word of truth and gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in a spiritual wisdom and understanding. Understanding so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the entrance of the saints in the light, inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transformed us into a kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Thank you, Mindy, and thank you, Dorothy. I'm sorry there aren't any little children here today to come up for children's time. You may notice we were going to have a little discussion with a very injured doll and three desert creatures. Another time. Today, though, we are hearing something that you might think about as you look at that injured doll and those three desert creatures. We're going to hear the story of the Good Samaritan. Listen now as I read to you that story from Luke chapter 10, using the words found in the Common English Bible. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now, it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and he went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was. But when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, "Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs." What do you think? Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? Then the legal expert said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. In pre-COVID times, I traveled a lot and to a lot of places. This was especially true before seminary when I worked for that corporation. Nowadays, though, not so much. Instead, I enjoy watching Travel with Rick Steves before heading off to sleep at night. He takes armchair travelers to faraway places and tells you all about them. I guess you'd call his show a travel narrative, which is what scholars call chapters 9 through 19 of Luke's gospel, a travel narrative. Not that Luke describes the art and historical facts of the places where Jesus visited on his way to Jerusalem. The narrative instead is filled with his teachings, those that were offered to those who listened as he made his way to Jerusalem. He's showing them the path or the road they are to follow if they are to become his disciples. And today's story holds important lessons for wannabe disciples. So, this man with the question is someone who is an expert. He's long studied the Hebrew Levitical law, and he's crafted this major theological question about gaining eternal life in such a way that you think there must be a simple answer. And he lays his question out before Jesus to see if this traveling teacher knows the law. Jesus does. And he knows how to play the legal scholar's game. He shoots back with not one, but two questions. And the scholar bites. He quotes the law as written in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 18, which includes, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus commends him for his answer. But not wanting the game to end, the man asks a question on top of his quotation. "Who is my neighbor?" You see, he knows many priests and rabbis of the day would define a neighbor as only a fellow Jew. One source actually notes some advise their flocks to ignore Gentile women suffering deadly childbirths. Why? Because the result would be yet another Gentile on earth. This is where Jesus sidesteps the quote, counterquote game. He knows the man is actually asking, "How much do I have to do to be right with God? What are my boundaries? How far can I turn from God and go down my own road and still be okay with God? Tell me exactly who I am supposed to love." I think we all try to play that kind of game with God a little, don't we? It's almost like the game some spouses actually play. "Tell me what I have to do to get back in your good graces, dear. I want a list. Do I have to go to Sunday worship every week? Do I have to take care of your mom in her old age? Can I be envious of my friend's new Tesla? Or is that covetous? And is it really all that bad?" Let's list out all the do's and all the don'ts. Let's detail rules about detailed rules. Last week, we talked a bit about the law, the Hebrew law. And remember, for Paul, complying with that law did not earn anyone salvation. And Jesus is all about saving people from themselves. As Paul taught the Galatians, Jesus knows the law's main purpose is to convict people of the sin which keeps them apart from God. He knows no one can truly uphold the law, but he knows God truly wants to connect with them. So he invites those who are listening to consider the deep underpinnings, the truth of the law. Jesus knows that if people can grasp what God really wants of them, there is hope for them to be in relationship with their Creator and to have life eternal. And then he tells them one of the most famous stories in the New Testament, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The story seems remarkably ordinary to us now. We've heard it since we were little children, right? But back then, Jesus' example was pointedly painful to hear. Road trips, you see, were extremely dangerous, especially for single travelers. Scoundrels and bandits hid behind every turn in the rugged, rocky trails. Journeys were undertaken only when there was no other way to take care of business. And further, though the Samaritan claimed to worship the one true God of the Hebrews, the idea that the Samaritans and the Hebrews were brothers in faith was actually quite a strained situation. Both totally despised the other. Somewhat like how some Americans think of other Americans who celebrate candidates from the other party. Well, since the nearly dead traveler was a Jew, wouldn't we also need to wonder if he'd want to be helped by such an enemy? So both a Jewish priest and a member of the tribe of Levi passed by, but neither wanted to be even close to the man who was covered with gashes and blood and bruises. To touch blood would cause these men to become ritually impure, which brings us to another law that must be followed, the purity law. This is one messy situation. Well, finally, a third traveler comes upon the injured man. And Jesus says he was moved with compassion. Jesus had just turned rigid Hebrew law upside down. Can you imagine the stunned look on the legal expert's face as Jesus relates how the Samaritan cared for the Jew? Yikes. After all, when Jesus asked the expert who was the neighbor to the beaten man, the scholar couldn't even utter the word Samaritan. He said, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. The one who chose to save a life rather than obey human-made rules. The one who expresses the lengths to which love is to be shared. The one who has already received life eternal. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? As we travel along our life's journeys, we often face what appear to be simple questions. And more often than not, the answers God wants from us are not found on easy lists that we can recite. How we face the complicated issues of personal rights, immigration, and gender, and racial justice offer contemporary cases in point. And yes, I know that these are political hot buttons. And yet, here in this story, Jesus has challenged us to deeply consider who our neighbors are. You see, for him, anyone from any nation, Samaria, Nicaragua, Democrat, LGBTQ, anyone who is in need is our neighbor. And saying we're helping those neighbors doesn't simply mean feeling sorry for them when we hear their stories. Jesus told the scholar, go and do the same. So those who listen and follow Jesus' journey are supposed to actually do something to help people facing terrible situations. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot possibly take care of the entire world. Not enough hours in the day. Not to mention, that's a whole lot of effort, especially when I'm not favorably disposed to the way the person lives in the world. And what if I don't agree with what she believes, or admire what he does for a living, or am angry about how they got here? The legal scholar may have been testing Jesus' knowledge of the law, but keeping Jesus' law truly puts all of us to the test. It makes me feel as though living as a follower of his way, trekking through life along the trails he blazed, is impossible. The whole idea is confusing and annoying and demoralizing and exhausting. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit has drawn together those who seek to follow Jesus. Maybe God knows no one of us can love our neighbors as perfectly as he did. Maybe God created the church so that human beings who aren't able to fully live as Jesus did can support one another as we walk our faith journeys together with others who struggle just as we do. Only as Christ's earthly body can we come close to helping all those who have been beaten and robbed as they travel through life. We may not like it, not one bit, but we are to show deep compassion and love to all kinds of people. Acting with compassion to neighbors we don't know as well as those we do is how we can express our love for the Creator of our own lives. Caring for those we meet as we travel through our faith journeys grows our relationship with God, just as does gathering in worship to praise and thank our King for the great gift of life. Yes, worship is important. In the privacy of this sanctuary, our souls are fueled for our journeys in Christ's name. But reaching out to other travelers who are broken or despised by the world is how we help the world know the wonders of trusting the love of the one who loved us enough to live with us and to die for us. The one who gently picks us up and forgives us whenever we fall on the rocky road we travel. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please stand and sing with me hymn number 420. God of grace and God of glory. Thank you.
Please remain standing as we recite the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the lost. Amen. Before we launch into prayer today, I do want to bring you up to date. I saw John Dixon yesterday. He seemed to be doing pretty well. He was having a little bit of pain, but they had that under control. They'll keep him a few more days and then send him home. That's the plan. So, yay. I also want to let you know that this Friday, Charlene Neff is going to have some surgery on her back. It seems to be a season of back surgeries here. And we will keep her in prayer throughout this week, and especially on Friday. Godspeed. Okay, Charlene? Godspeed. I'm sorry. What did I say? I have always called her Charlene Neff because I know a Charlene Neff. I am sorry, Charlene Noland. And thank you, Mindy. I keep thinking I'll get over that. Are there any other prayer concerns that we need to share with one another today? Anybody? We don't usually do this, but I thought I'd ask. I know Shirley lost her brother this week. Let's keep Shirley and her family in prayer. It's tough to lose a sibling. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, creator of all life, healer of every ill, on this glorious golden summer morning, we praise your holy name and lift our hearts to you in thanksgiving for all the wonders you have provided us. We thank you especially that you have given us not just life and called us your own, but you have given us life to share with others.
We are grateful you have put our families and friends into our lives, and we ask that you bless each one with wonders of your love. We are grateful to be your daughters and sons and to be given the opportunity to worship you here in this beautiful sanctuary. We recognize that through such worship we are strengthened to love and serve you throughout our days. In return for the privilege of being your children, you simply ask that we love you and love our neighbors. Yet we cannot help but live for ourselves, and every day we justify ourselves by our own standards, not yours. But Lord, you found us by the roadside, and you've rescued us. In grateful response, we ask you to soften our hearts to your will and make us to love others as you have loved us, especially those who are most in need, whom we pass by every day. We ask that you guide our lives, not just as individual people, but as your body on earth, the church. We ask you empower us to love and serve your purpose as one body for the good of all humankind. Bless not just this congregation, but our sister congregations, including Caldwell and Carrollton and Beverly, as well as those in far-flung places, indeed the entire PCUSA. We ask you bless our mission co-workers, people like Chenoa Stock and Christy and Bob Rice and Doug Dix, who work tirelessly to lift up people in faraway countries who have been pushed into the ditches of life and left for dead. Help them fulfill their calls to love each person as their neighbor. We pray for the world, especially the leaders of war-torn countries like Ukraine, and for people experiencing famine as are those in Somalia. Fill their hearts with hope for freedom from oppression and enough food on which to not just survive, but flourish. And guide the leaders of countries who stand in the way of whole life to see the misdirection of their choices and turn back to your law. O Lord, hear our prayers for the sick and the frail, those who have recently undergone surgeries and those who await life-giving procedures. We pray, too, for your children whose memories have faded and whose minds can no longer fathom your love in the faces of people around them. And we pray for those who grieve. Give them all peace. Break through the prisons around their hearts so that they can know your love. O Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, who taught us to love our neighbors as we love you, and to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, we hear from Leviticus that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? That's what the legal scholar talked about. It seems so simple, and yet it's not. We opened today's worship with the "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory," which, if you look at the bottom of the page, it says, text Julia W. Howe, 1861. Ms. Howe wrote this as a way to express her love for God and as a way to love her African-American neighbors during the Civil War. It was an act of incredible courage to write these words, but she believed in what she had been asked to do by God, to love God and to love her neighbors, not just the ones who looked like her, all of her neighbors. We are to do likewise. It will not be easy, never is. You might have to be creative, but love. Show compassion and go knowing that as you do so, the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit and draws us together as the church goes with you each and every day. Amen.